Nothing could be more true than the words of that song tonight with regards to family. We need each other. We must love each other. But more importantly than that, we must be united. Because united we stand and divided we fall. And as families, as husbands and wives, with our children together, if we're not united, headed in the same direction, we will fall. That's what church is all about. The church family is all about. Loving one another, caring for one another, and united together for the same purpose. And unless our families get united with one another, unless we're aiming in the same direction, and particularly as spouses, we will fail. We will fail. We must have a team spirit in the family. We must generate that environment between the husband and the wife, the dynamics between partners, and between the children. I want to share this, some things with you tonight that I think will really help you. In fact, I'm confident that the things we talk about tonight may be the most important thing we talk about during the whole series. I wouldn't say that yet because the series isn't over. But what we talk about tonight is imperative if your family's going to work. But before I share, I want to preface it with just a few things, just a few addendums. First of all, whether you're a blended family, whether you're a single parent, or whether you're a husband, wife, with all of your biological children here this evening, I want you to know that what I share will relate to all of you. It's imperative for all of you. Now, I might say things tonight with regard specifically to a family that I would say is intact with mom, dad, and kids. Please do not take offense. I do not mean to single anyone out. I know that the majority of those here are in that situation, but some of you are not. That's okay. That does not mean you will fail as a parent. Your family will fail. The principles that we talk about will work for any particular parent that decides to apply them. I would be a liar, though, if I did not say that it will be certainly more difficult as just one parent, but not impossible. But the principles are the same. The things I share with you this evening will be the same in the parenting experience. I wanted to start tonight with just going over the job description of a parent. Some things we may already know, some things we may not know. Some things may not seem so obvious as we get into this series. All of us recognize, I think, as parents, that we're responsible to love our children. That we provide for them. Most of us have jobs, if not all of us, and we realize that when we bring that child into the world, that we're to take care of that child. Now, a lot of us interpret the degree of care differently. A lot of us interpret what is good care, what is excellent care, what is poor care. Let me give you a few examples. Some of us interpret love differently. So I want to just make sure that I try to describe what biblically the Bible means by love. Everything I share with you throughout this series will be from the Bible. It is our foundation point at Evergreen. It is our foundation point for life. Without the Word of God, we're directionless. Actually, to put another way, without the Word of God, we are left to our own reasonings, our own logic, our own shifting morals and values in society. You will never raise a stable family on shifting sand. This is why Jesus gave the parable. When he was walking the earth, he said this. There were two men, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man, he built his house on the coast where Hurricane Hugo just hit. Or Andrew, or whichever one you want to pick out that's been going on lately. Have you ever asked yourself, why would anyone live there? I don't know, maybe they ask that about us when we have blizzards. I'd rather be in a blizzard than in a hurricane. I'd rather be in a blizzard than have my house up on stilts. But of course, in America, you're free to live wherever you want. That's fine. But Jesus told this story. He said there was two men. The first man, he wanted to build his house. So he went out on the sand and he built his house right there on the sand. And he moved in. And the winds came and the rains came and they beat down upon the house, and it says, great was the devastation of that house. Kind of like what you saw on your television, right in your living room. Then he said there was another man, the wise man, he dug down deep into the ground on the rock. He wasn't interested in doing it quick. He was interested in doing it right. He was building it so that it would stand the test of time. And he laid his house upon a solid foundation. And he built the house. The same storms hit him. Life came beating down. The rains came beating down. The floods rose. But his house stood firm. You can replace a few broken windows, a few missing shingles. Then Jesus said this. That's a story to illustrate this point. He who hears my words, who has them, yet walks away and does nothing with them or listens to others is a fool. And when the storms of life come and the winds beat down on your house and they beat down on your family, and I promise you they will, both from within and from without, the devastation will be, the Bible says, irreparable. But the individual who takes my words and listens to them and obeys them and puts them in life is like the person who built their house on the solid ground. And when the storms of life come, and they come from inside and they come from without, after it's all said and done, that family, that house will stand firm. I can think of no greater passage in the entire Bible to build your family on than that particular story of Jesus. So when we talk about love, we might have a parent over here who believes that the way they love their child is to buy them the most expensive jeans possible, the most expensive shoes. That's really providing for my child. I get them whatever they want, whenever they want, and whatever's the latest thing. This parent over here, they think, well, I think my kid needs to be able to relate, but I don't know if I'll go for Jabril, maybe Guess. But I don't know about Guess, maybe Levi's. It's all just a tier system anyway. But you got parents, see, over here, and they think, well, I don't know that they need any of that. I didn't have that when I was a kid. I'll just give them jeans. Rustlers. Boy, kids, wouldn't we like that? Oh, man. I hope no one here tonight's wearing Rustlers. I mean, no offense. But anyway, so you have this scenario. And so what often happens is parents get caught in this, am I providing really good for my kid? Are they making it with school? Do they have their $350 starter jacket they might get killed for in the hallway at school? I was watching a show the other day. Actually, someone from the church here was in a fashion show on Good Company the other day, and the folks told me about it, so I wanted to watch it. It was on, they were showing all the latest fashions. And they had these two teens, one from junior high, one from high school, evaluating all these styles, and it was kind of funny. It's kind of interesting. Boy, how the times have changed. And, you know, one day I'll show up in my pants backwards, maybe on stage. But a size 72-inch waist and cinch that baby up, you know, and see if I can walk out here backwards. Put a hat on backwards, too, maybe. I don't know, these style things, you know. But you know what can happen, Mom and Dad, is we can start interpreting care and provision for our child based on possessions that they own. So I want to lay the groundwork here tonight. What you decide to do with your child, with what they get or what they do not get, is not what the Bible means when it talks about providing for your children. Yes, you're to put food in their tummies, clothing on their back, and a roof over their head. That is our partial, very partial responsibility with parenting. You're going to have to decide what kind of things you're going to give them. What kind of things they're going to wear. And I could get into fashion tonight and why to do some things and why to do others, but I won't. I want to give you principles. You can make those kind of decisions yourself. Jesus made it very clear that a man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. But if we bring our children up in such a way that all they think is that image matters And that they have to have all the necessary things of life, even though we may not believe that. Intellectually, we are teaching them that. So we need to understand that. If you're the kind of parent that has to have three new cars in your driveway, and they see that role modeled in you, you're going to pass that on to your children, even though you may lecture them quite often on why materialism doesn't make you happy. If they see your life engulfed in it, it's a very clear message as to what you really believe. Now, there are all kinds of degrees, and there are all kinds of things that could be said about it. God doesn't want, you know, there's a proverb. I like Proverbs chapter 30. This young man, he prays to God. He says, God, make me neither poor nor rich. If I'm poor, I might steal. And if I'm rich, I might forget I need you. Just give me what I need. I like that. That's an axiom in a life. Axiom for our family. What do we need? We evaluate the things that we need on a regular basis. But we don't live for the things that the world says, that society says will make you happy, because if you've been around long enough, you realize they don't make you happy. They still leave you empty inside. It's so amazing. I live just a block from the Mega Mall, and I've been there probably now 20 times. I go there to eat at restaurants with my wife. We have this coupon book. But every time you go past the Gap, have you ever noticed the clothes always look so great in the window? It's just incredible. They never look like that when I get them home. Never. Never. The lighting changes everything. The purple is not so purple. The plum is not so plum. And now it's on me and it's wrinkled. And after I've worn it about 4 days and get a little juice on it, it's ruined. So, you know, the things, they just, it's very fleeting. We have to remember that. What God wants us to do is provide for our children their food, their shelter, their clothing, and to love them unconditionally. He wants us to love them without any strings attached. He wants us to provide not just a house, but a home, an environment that is secure, where those who live inside can be who they are, who God made them to be. That dad's not pushing on his children. He's not living his life through his kids. And mom, you're not living your life through your kids. So many of us, you know, we grew up sports fanatics. We're just bound and determined, boy, my kid is going to be just like me. And I think Todd Marinovich is quite an example of that kind of a situation, of a father who from the time he was born determined this kid will play in the NFL. We'll see what happens, but I'll tell you, this young man's had a very rocky life. Because a father's pushing his son. What if his son never wanted to be that? What if his son said, Dad, I'd like to sing. Sing! Sissy, sing! Or like a show I was watching on TV the other night, this young man, he was taking ballet. And he told his dad and father, ballet? My son of mine's going to be taking ballet. We need to create in our homes an environment where differences are accepted. You would not be here today in Evergreen if there was not room for diversity. You would not be here. And the reason that we create an environment for diversity is because it's the only way that people will feel they're accepted and they're loved. The same is true for our children. Our children have different personalities. They have different temperaments. All my kids are different than me in some way and alike in some way. And we have to learn to love one another and encourage one another. We need to create homes where courtesy is a common practice. Where the things that we say, and I'm going to get into these in much more detail in the weeks to come. I'm leading up to something though, so just bear with me. But we need to have homes where our mouths are used for good and not for evil. To build up instead of to tear down. The home has become a place, as one man says, of toxic verbal waste. And I think that describes so often family life. And the Bible says griping brings discouragement, but gentle words cause life and health. The way we speak to one another, do we respect one another? Is there honoring one another in the home? Do we have that kind of environment where we prefer one another above ourselves? We love each other. We care for one another. By and large, the home is a place of selfishness, self-centeredness. of emotions that run wild, people yelling and screaming at one another, disunity, disharmony, and we see the result today in our society. God wants us to provide nurturing environments for our children. He wants us to nurture them, to care for them, to be responsible for them. Now, everything I've said so far, basically, I think everyone thinks, yeah, that's what parenting is. That's what parenting's about. That's what my job description is to take care of these kids. By the way, dads, I want to speak to you today, too. I'll get into this just a little bit. But we need as fathers to think a lot more about our parenting and what we do in the family and in the home. I feel for some of you wives who come here week after week alone. I understand the frustration of that. My mother did that for years, almost 20 years. And I thank God that she did. And I want to encourage you women to be strong. You're doing the right thing. For you men that are here today, and you fathers, it is time to get up and play the man, as the scriptures say in Corinthians, and be a man. Instead of just a guy who puts his check in the bank and comes home, tinkers with the car, or does whatever, by and large, surveys show that dads, the majority of them, are still coming home from work, kicking back in the sofa, popping a can of beer, and watching the tube. Or mom has been working all day, come home, hurry scurrying around, trying to fix dinner, take care of the kids. We are setting a terrible, pathetic example for our kids. Absolutely pathetic. Irresponsible. And that's one of the primary reasons that we have fatherless families today. Because they didn't see it in the family. They didn't see the father before them. And I want to tell you something, dads. Whether we like this or not, I want to tell you a fact about fatherhood. You exert incredible influence in your family. And I hope you ladies will bear with me in this, all right? But I can give you example after example of this. Fathers, your kids usually will worship you, especially as they get older, or they will despise you. Fathers almost take on hero status in the family. And I look back on my own childhood and realize that my mother, she loved me, she nurtured me, she laid down her life for me, but I'll tell you, I almost worshiped the ground my father walked on. And when he swore, it gave me an excuse to swear. If dad did it, I could do it. Mom would never think of doing it. But I was a man. I looked to dad. He was an ex-fighter. He was in the service. He was tough. He was a man's man. I'm sorry, Mom. Dads take on almost hero status. We have a huge responsibility, fathers. And it's time we start taking it very seriously. Now, I had John read the scripture that he did tonight because I wanted to get into something that I believe is of primary importance tonight in the family. And it relates to authority. I want to talk to you tonight for the rest of the evening about authority, about leadership. The family is in a mess today in America because it has no leadership. It is authorityless. It is leaderless. We need authority in the family. Without authority, and see, we're told otherwise in society. We're told just let children do whatever they want. The reason I had John read this passage out of Proverbs is because God makes it very clear that you are to tell your children what to do and when to do it, and they are to obey you. You are to command that kind of respect. You are to develop that kind of cohesiveness in your family. Now, you know what's really interesting is we admire this when it's Mike Ditka. We admire this when it's Joe Gibbs. I'm sure you all watched the game the other day on television and saw old raving Mike on the sidelines. It's interesting how much that's tolerated from Mike Ditka, because I've heard a number of people say, oh man, Mike Ditka ought to be the coach for the Vikings. I'll tell you what his strength is. We all know what his weakness is. You saw that on television. His strength is that the man provides leadership. He provides leadership, and he's not afraid to be criticized. And he's not afraid to tell his people, his guys, what they need to do, what they don't need to do. Now, we had a classic parenting situation here. We've got a young man playing quarterback, getting paid probably a lot more than Mike Ditka. But you want to know something neat about football? It doesn't matter who gets paid the most that determines the leader. The leader is the coach and the coaching staff. And so we see this team doing tremendous the other day. Tremendous. They're wiping us off the map. And you know what happened? A rebel kid happened. That's what happened. Mike Ditka did not call that play. And this young man thought he'd take in to his own hands and make a decision on his own that he didn't realize he was yet ready to make. And because of that, the momentum of the whole game turned. Now, the defense could have done something about it. It wasn't all his fault. But it gave our team incredible momentum. And Mike Ditka said that after the game. It's not the play I called. There's got to be lines of authority in coaching. We admire that. We admire Denny Green telling these guys, man, this isn't for pansies. We're playing football here. There's order. There's authority. In the medical field, whether you realize it or not, doctors have authority. If you didn't respect their authority, you'd never get well. If you went in there and you had a democracy, well, I don't know, I want you to cut me today. No, I don't feel like it. Well, then you die. It's as simple as that. But let me share something with you about authority that has affected most of us in this room. Most of us were either born before the 60s here or during the 60s. And we grew up being taught to question authority, that all authority's bad. It's all rotten. Every single individual who's ever been in authority stinks, especially parents. It was during the 60s that the whole drive for children's rights started. Now, there is a tremendous need for the rights of abused children, and I couldn't agree with that more. But let me tell you something. It didn't start with that. It started with liberal, crazy insanity that said parents don't know what they're doing and they should not have authority over their children. And you want to know something? We are the generation, the last two, but especially the 90s, who is experiencing all the consequences of letting a bunch of spoiled, crazy kids run a nation. And that is exactly what happened in the 60s. I lived then. And I was a product of that. And I got caught up in the rebellion. And do you know where free love and drugs has gotten us today? It has gotten us to epidemic proportions primarily because of the insanity of the 60s and the philosophy of the 60s that carried right on in to the 90s today. And do you know why? Because moms and dads no longer saw themselves as the authority over children and told them and taught them values, they started listening to a man named Benjamin Spock and a lot of other individuals who began undermining parental leadership. And now we have what we have today. We have anarchy. We have anarchy. What you saw in Los Angeles was not rage. It was anarchy. What we're seeing across America today in the family is anarchy. There's a proverb that says this. There is a way which seems right to a man or a woman, but the end thereof is death. There's a lot of people in America that believe they can choose any alternative lifestyle they want. Just like Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to us, but guess what? People are dying today for their alternative lifestyles, just like God said they would. There are people today who want to abuse alcohol, and they're dying because it seems right to them. These philosophies have tremendous consequences. And we're seeing that today in our society. Now, what you can do about it as a parent. See, I'll share with you a little secret. I don't get caught up in the world. That is, what I mean by that is worrying about everything and what's going on out there. I am responsible before God for my family, for four children that God gave me and my wife. I am responsible for them. As a church leader, As a pastor, I have a passion to help the world. But I realize that the world is monstrous and that I am one little light shining in the dark sea of humanity. I will do the best I can. But my parenting is my responsibility. It is my responsibility and yours to instruct your children in the way that they should go. I'd like to read you a proverb from Proverbs chapter 20. Listen to what it says. Oh, my son, oh, my daughters, be wise and stay in God's paths. Don't carouse with drunkards and gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty. Simple words, yet how true is it? How true is it? And remember that too, listen to this. Here, listen to what he covers now. And remember that too much sleep clothes a man with rags. That's the truth. How many people, their home is never clean, their yard is never done, their life is so disorganized because after they work, all they want to do is relax and sleep or whatever. Listen to your father's advice and don't despise a mother's experience. Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. The father of a godly man has cause for joy. What pleasure a wise child is. So give your parents joy. We'll look at this in the weeks to come, but there's a proverb that says, the father of a rebel has a miserable life, and the mother of a rebel is pierced with never-ending pain. How true that is. Do you know why it ever ends up that way? Because moms and dads today, many of us are afraid. We're afraid to be authoritative. We're afraid to lay down rules that will be abided by. We don't know. We don't know what to do. We're not very educated. And you know why? Because primarily, we're not in the Word of God. We're not making use of the Bible. Let me read to you what Solomon, who the Bible says the wisest man that ever lived, he's also the richest man that ever lived. He says this in Proverbs chapter 1. I have my children read a proverb every day, an entire chapter, for every corresponding day of the month. They've been doing it for the last 4 or 5 years, 6, 7, 8, however long it is they've been able to read. It says this, these are the proverbs of King Solomon of Israel, David's son. He wrote them to teach his people how to live, how to act in every circumstance, for he wanted them to be understanding, just and fair in everything they did. I want to make the simple-minded wise, he said. I want to warn young people about problems they will face. I want those already wise to become the wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths of meaning in these nuggets of truth. How does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence God. Only fools refuse to be taught. Listen to your father and mother. What you learn from them will stand you in good stead. It will gain you many honors. If young toughs, if gangs tell you, come and join us, turn your back on them. We'll hide, rob, and kill, they say. Good or bad, we'll treat them all alike. And the loot we'll get, all kinds of stuff, we'll divide equally amongst us. Don't do it, son. Stay far from men like that, for crime is their way of life, and murder is their specialty. When a bird sees a trap being set, it stays away. But not these men. They trap themselves. They lay a trap for their own lives. Such is the fate of all who live by violence and murder. They will die a violent death. What do you think you're seeing in the inner city? What do you think you're seeing in America today? This man wrote this thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. God wrote this. And it has been working for those who believe it ever since, who use it, who model it, who teach it to their children. And I'll tell you, nothing works like it. Nothing works like it. I remember as a young man, 19, reading this verse, I want those already wise to become wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths of meaning in these nuggets of truth. I want to share this with you today. All that I know today at 36 is from the Word of God. Everything that I've studied has been the Word of God. I never went to a speech class. I never went to a parenting class. I never went to a psychology class. I have studied the Word of God. As Abraham Lincoln studied the Word of God. As other men before me and women have studied the Word. You know what I discovered? It's true. Everything it says is true. And you will become a leader. You will never be a leader without it. You will never be a leader without it. But with it, it will give you energy, it will give you wisdom, it will give you discernment, and you will know what to do as a parent. When other parents are pulling their hair out, when other kids are looking at the mom and they say, I hate you, I hate your guts, and you go, oh, I'm sorry, what did I do? Here's $20. You'll have the courage and the guts to know how you ought to deal with that kind of response. We need courage today in the family. Moms and dads. And this is for moms as well as dads. You're both authority as far as God is concerned. You're both the authority in the family. Now it's important that you work together. That you plan together. That you discuss together. That you lead together. Because the Bible says, children obey your parents and say, obey your dad. We expect our children to obey the mother just like they obey the father. That's very important that your children have guidelines, moral guidelines as they grow up. If they don't know how to say no now, when they got to have that 25th cookie, and you don't teach them no now, how in God's name do you think you're going to teach them no at 15? I'll tell you a little secret. You won't. You won't. You won't be able to. It won't happen. I have parents coming to me all the time and say, Mark, you know, now I'm dealing with teenagers. What do I do? I see you get down on your face and you pray. That's what you do. And you do what I'm going to talk about, not next week, but the week following, in your relationship with your children. Other than that, you don't have a whole lot of hope. Because, and I'm going to share this with you, and I mean this, if you miss the early years, you've got a tremendous uphill battle. And so now is the time to get very serious about your parenting. Recent survey I read in Reader's Digest said that most teenagers are crying out, wishing to God, only didn't use that term, that their parents would give them guidelines and rules. They're far too lenient. Children need you to give them their boundaries. Guess what? If you're a child here today, please don't take this personal. I was one once too. And I realize this now. We don't know what's best for us. We have listened to philosophy today that says kids know what's best for them. I'm sorry, they don't. They don't. You know how many kids wish they could play out in the street? Moms, it takes a little experience, you know, to realize it's not a safe place to play. You know how many little kids wish they could just roam anywhere they wanted to go? You know how many kids, when you're in a mall, wish they could just go off whatever they want to do and see whatever they want to see? And if you let it happen, you lose the child. All of a sudden, there's emotional trauma in that child's life. My son, he's 3.5. He would climb anything you'd let him. It doesn't matter to him if it's safe or not. That's irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. It's fun. Well, there's a lot of bad things that are fun. There's a lot of dangerous things that are fun. And if you don't love your child enough to tell them no, the Bible says you don't love your child. If you don't care enough to say, son, listen, I love you. This is how I put it. I love you because I love you. No. Because, you know, otherwise you always look like a mean person. No. 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 Big meanie. And dad doesn't want you to be big meanies. Dads, moms, he doesn't want us to be meanies. In fact, let me share this with you. I say yes to my kids every time I can. In fact, I say yes more than I say no. I'm always saying it. My daughter came up to me today and she said, Dad, you know, when I'm working around the house and stuff, and I'm going to get into that too, how to get your kids to work. My daughter did the ironing today. The kids all folded 5 loads of laundry. All of them. You know, all 4 kids, my 3-year-old, they're down folding laundry. That just happens at our home. No fighting about it. It just happens. Well, you'll find out how to get that
in the next week. She'll have to come back. But it's the reality. So my daughter, she comes up to me today. She says, "Hey, Dad," she says, "you know, I got lots of jeans and stuff, but I need something to kind of work around the house in." I said, "Well, you really need it? I mean, you know, you got nothing old you can wear?" "Well, I gave all those to my sister. They don't fit me anymore." So, okay, fine. "Oh, your mom and I are going to go out for lunch today, and so I'll see what I can do." In case you're wondering here today why my kids were home, because we teach our kids at home. See? So today, my daughter, my son, my wife and I are going to have a little rendezvous. We need to talk about some things. So I went to the mall. I'm walking down. I got these really cool-looking pants. They're really cool. You'll have to see. She's got them on tonight. She's out in the hall somewhere, okay? I think she's helping babysit tonight in the nursery care, actually. She comes on Fridays to help take care of kids. And so I brought them home. She said, "Thanks, Dad." Sure. I say yes almost every time I can. And we need to learn to be that way, moms and dads. My life, you know, as a parent, is not about me. It's about them. I had children to lay down my life for them. That's what parenting's about. It's not what I can get from them, but what I can give to them. What I can provide. And I want them to be successful in life, in marriage, in love, in relationships, financially. And I'm going to do everything I can to ensure that that happens. My wife and I are laying down our lives, as many of you parents are, trying to lay down your lives so your children can be successful. But I want to share this with you. You can try to set them up with funds in the future and trust funds and get them to college and et cetera, et cetera. If you do not provide moral, spiritual, authoritative leadership, loving leadership in your home, you might as well blow your foot off. And I really mean that. It won't happen. It won't become a reality. Your children need you. And I just want to reiterate what I told you last week, moms and dads. God is on your side. Do not worry about society. Do not worry about the philosophies. Do not worry about what they say. You carve your course according to God's word and you'll be successful. To this day, our family members don't think what I'm doing at all is worthwhile. I could care less. Because I know, based on the word of God, it is the best thing that we could be doing for our kids. In every facet, we're always trying to learn more. We're always trying to learn more. And someday, wisdom will be vindicated by all our children. The proof is in the pudding. And the Bible says that. The proof is also in the pudding as you look out there today and see what isn't working. Whenever you've got lax family structure, lackadaisical rules, kids aren't responsible for anything. Nothing is required of them. You have what we have today. And you know, I'll tell you something, moms and dads. It's a scary thing today to send your kid out on a bike. I don't even let my kids at this point ride their bikes around the block where we live. Unless they go. And recently, just my two oldest kids, together. I wouldn't let them go down to the game refuge. I was talking to an individual the other day who was out in one of the areas not far from where I live. And this person came up. There was a young lady, and she was out there spending time with God, just reading her Bible. And a guy came up on her naked. And he said, "Well, this is a nature walk, isn't it?" And what kind of a stupid idiot is this? I could just see this, you know. My daughter, 12 years old out there, 12 and a half out there. Some guy just walks up there naked. Right. See, yeah, I just be frank, I don't trust people. Sorry, but I don't. They're my responsibility. And so I'm nurturing them along. That's one of the reasons they're also in karate. All four of them. Well, the third one can't till he's five, but he's doing everything at home, practicing. And they'll probably go, they have their black belts, and they can pummel Dad. See, I'm their dummy target, see, so they come at me. They're in for other reasons, but that's the only reason. I thought, you know, I think in the kind of day and age you live in, it'd be a good idea to know how to defend yourself right now, if you had to. But I love my kids. And I, just like you do, you love your kids. You want to do what's best for your kids. At Evergreen, we're here to support you. And the bottom line is, I'll be real frank with you, the stuff I get into now and the weeks to come, you won't find a lot of support for today. Although people are hungering for this, they're starving for it, they don't hear it out there. People are saying, oh, let your kid write all over the wall. He's expressing himself. And you've got moms and dads whose little three-year-old is in the crib going, good night, sweetheart. I want some water. Okay, so you go get him water. No, I want milk. Well, honey, you just said you wanted water. I don't care. I want milk. Okay, honey, just a minute. I'll get you milk. Let's go get milk. Okay, here's your milk. No! You knock it out of your hand. I want juice. I said juice. No, honey, you said water. Then you said milk. Now you said juice. Well, I don't care. I want juice. And at this point, mom and dad are raving lunatics. Except most mom and dads either go back and get juice and then finally pop. And then the kid says, well, I wasn't thirsty after all. Or they slam the door and they walk away. And the kid has not learned a thing. Only that they frustrated you and they can frustrate you anytime they want. And that's the truth. And I see a lot of parents today that are absolutely ruled by the children. That's not right. It's not right at all. What I'm talking about, I want no one to walk away here tonight with a misunderstanding. I am not talking about abusive leadership. I am not talking about the abuse of authority. You see, what's happened in our society is when authority was abused, we just said the problem was authority, so we threw out the whole thing. No, that's not true. Authority is a very good, wholesome thing. Without authority, as I told you before, you have anarchy. And people do whatever they want, and they kill whoever they want, they murder whoever they want, they take whatever they want from you without rules. In society, we have anarchy. Same is true in the family. Last thing I'm going to share with you tonight is this. It's very important that if you're going to teach your children about authority, that moms and dads, you are under authority yourself. And if they do not see a mom and dad who are under God's authority in their life, who decide, whether they feel like it or not, to do the things that God tells them to do, then you'll never pass the thing on to your children. Never. What you will do is show them the epitome of hypocrisy, and they will grow up hating you. They will grow up knowing that you had no backbone, that you were always trying to manipulate them for your own convenience. See, a lot of parents simply want to control their kids. They want to control the noise. They want to control the craziness. They're not into authority so that it might better the children. They're into authority so you just get them to shut up so we can enjoy our life a little more. That's not what I'm talking about. Your kids will be kids. And you're going to have to learn to read the paper when your kids are playing ninja in the front room. And when someone else is playing dolls, or they're playing house, or the decibel level is a little higher than you used to have it when you were single. That's okay. Kids are going to do those kinds of things. But a lot of parents are very abusive. All they ever want the kid to do is make mom and dad happy. What I'm talking about here tonight is the use of authority for the sake of that child's betterment, so that they grow up understanding how to control themselves, how to lead an effective, dynamic, productive life. And in that, we are failing today. We are failing today in bringing up those kind of kids. We have kids that are growing up today without character. Because by and large, listen to this, mom and dad, and I close with this. This is going to hurt. It hurts me too, but we can do something about it. Because they're being raised by parents who don't have character. And unless we acquire character, unless we start disciplining ourselves, you'll never be able to discipline your children. Unless you start living by a code of moral rules and ethics yourself, Unless they see that between you, mom and dad, or if you're a single parent, they see it in your own life, in your moral standards, and in your values, and in the way you respond to crises in life, then you'll never be able to pass on character to your kids. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight so much that you support us in this parenting venture, and that you have given us God-given authority. Just like a coach is hired and he's given authority by the owner and the general manager, Lord, you've given us authority. The God of the universe has empowered us and delegated authority for us to use for the good of our children. And I pray tonight, Lord, that every person here tonight would take what I'm saying very seriously. We cannot afford another generation like we've already got. We cannot afford to continue the cycle that we see today. I pray, oh God, that you would help each parent to be filled tonight with hope. Because you help us, Lord. You help me. I'd be absolutely lost if it wasn't for your strength, if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your empowerment and for the Word of God. I wouldn't know what to do with my kids. I'd have no idea. You've not left us down here, Lord, in the dark. You've given us a guidebook, a rule book that was given to us not only to teach to our children, but to live and model to our children and to obey ourselves. Help each parent, Lord. I know each and every one here tonight is well-intentioned. They have a desire to do what's best for their children. Help each of us, Lord, to bring the necessary change into our own lives, that we might be able to bring it in our children. In Jesus' name.